This is a Psalm of David. We touched on it last week, but this Psalm is in two distinct parts, verses 1 through 21, and then verses 22 through the end. And so I will read a little bit of the first part again, and then read verses 22 through 31 in their entirety. Psalm of David. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And then he speaks of the fathers trusting and crying and God answering. And he confesses in verse 6 that he is a worm and no man. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. And then the insults hurled upon him. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Verse 10, thou art my God since my mother's belly. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword. Verse 19, be not thou far off. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Yea, from the horns of the wild oxen, thou hast answered me. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Of thee cometh my praise in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek after him. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the ruler over the nations. All the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he that cannot keep his soul alive. A seed shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord unto the next generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done it. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice in every revelation that thou dost give us of thy Son. We could long to have been with him that day on the road to Emmaus, when he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, in the law, and the Psalms, and the prophets. We have read of him in this Psalm, and so may our hearts burn within us, as their hearts did when thy Son spoke to them along that road. Thou dost know what is necessary for this. Look down upon us and bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If God had not given us any direct statement in the New Testament that this psalm referred to Christ, any Christian with an anointed eye would know that it did, for this reason. We have Christ's own words upon the cross. We have the enemy's words as they looked upon him as he hung upon the cross. We have the action of the soldiers. They pierced my hands and my feet. But all of that is unnecessary because when it says in verse 18, they part my garments among them, and upon my vesture do they cast lots? John in chapter 19 tells us that this they did in fulfillment of the scriptures. And so that puts a special consideration upon this psalm, and it is to be called a messianic psalm, because some things remind us of Christ. But when the Spirit of God says, this is Christ, then we say, this is a messianic psalm. Now, the first 21 verses evidently refer to Christ. He's on the cross. He's crying, why has this God forsaken him? But, and I hope you notice, the slight difference in translation in verse 21. You would think that this is how it should read. Look at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. Rescue me from the power of the dogs. But, instead of a parallelism, he has, save me from the lion's mouth. Yea, from the horns of the wild oxen thou hast answered me. And through all of these verses, he has been asking God, why art thou silent? Why are you doing nothing? And in the very midst of his prayer, the answer suddenly comes. Now, that is why I told you this morning that in these utterances that Christ made from the cross, as I looked at them and compared them, that during the hours of darkness, from 12 till 3 o'clock, nothing was said. But then it says about the ninth hour, that is about 3 o'clock, the Lord Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it says there was darkness until the ninth hour, and so then the darkness disperses. And the Lord Jesus said, I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you see how suddenly what Christ experienced historically is given us in verse 21? He's praying and asking his God why he has forsaken him. And then while he is praying to his God answers him in the midst of that prayer. And now starting in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. It is no longer prayer in darkness. It is praise in light. And so in the first 21 verses, we have Christ in darkness and in death, and now we have Christ in light and in life, in resurrection life, because it tells us in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. And the remarkable translation in Hebrews 2 is this, that the word congregation there is translated in the midst of the church. And however this may apply to David and the children of Israel, now it is applied by the Spirit of God to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. And so, in the first 21 verses, he is alone in darkness upon the cross. But then starting in verse 22 to the end, he is no longer on the cross, but he is in the midst of the people of God, and he is not praying to God in darkness for deliverance, but he is praising God in life and in light for deliverance, and he is seeking to get all of those in the midst of whom he stands leading their praises to join in with him and praise God for his great faithfulness. Now, I would have known that this psalm referred to Christ, but inasmuch as we already have in verse 18, John chapter 19 telling us this refers to Christ, how remarkable when we get verse 22 told us in Hebrews 2 that this refers to Christ. And so not one part of the psalm alone, but both parts of the psalm refer to our blessed Savior. The first part, Christ alone on the cross. The second part, Christ joined by his church, and he is leading the praises of the saints of God. And the Lord tells us this. Now, it's important to know that for this reason. Not all of the messianic psalms are so complete as this one. In some of the psalms, you might have part of one verse and then the rest of the psalm, you are unable, without resting and twisting and forcing it into a mold that it will not fit, to make it apply to Christ. Because God does not say the whole psalm is, but this portion is. But Psalm 22 lends itself in its entirety to Christ. Christ on the cross, and then Christ in resurrection glory. And sometimes you'll find in a psalm, and here is what I want to bring to your attention and grasp this principle, in Psalm 69, in one verse, we have two distinct things happening in the history of Christ's life. It says in Psalm 69, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. This happened in John chapter 2. And then in Romans 15, the second part of that same verse is repeated. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. And so there is not always a chronological order in the Psalms. But this Psalm is messianic in the first part and in the last part. And it's so evident to see that the first 21 verses refer to Christ on the cross, and the last verses, 22 through 31, refer to Christ in resurrection glory. Now, in the first part, we have Christ in the darkness praying unto his Father. He asks, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But in the last part, in light, he is telling those that listen to him that this forsaking was temporary, and it could not in reality be considered as a forsaking, except that it was real. But it had a beginning, and it had an ending. That Christ prayed, and God, for those hours, did not answer his prayer. But after it's all over, the Lord Jesus looks upon it as being not a forsaking that was permanent, not an ear that was forever deaf, but a forsaking that was temporary, and now an ear that is opened once again unto his prayer. And that's the joy of it. Christ asking why in the first 21 verses, and then giving explanations and upholding the glory of God and integrity of God in the last verses of Psalm 22. How blessed is our Savior. There are some who are constantly murmuring and complaining, and they never receive an answer. And they would condemn God that they might be justified. But David in Psalm 51 says, that thou mightest be justified. And the Lord Jesus, even in his questioning in the first 21 verses, says in verse 3, whatever I say, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus is not blaming his God and criticizing his God. It is simply that he's unable to comprehend it for this reason. Even though God had sent him to the earth for this very thing. And the Lord Jesus said in John 12, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. It was foreknown, and then in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was anticipated, and then upon the cross, it was experienced. And now, it is looked back upon, and the Lord Jesus is giving explanations of the agony that he endured on the cross. Did God forsake him? Yes, he forsook him. Of what did that forsaking consist? The Savior himself tells us. The silence of God and the passivity of God. When Christ prayed, God did not answer his prayer. When the Lord Jesus besought him to help, there was no action on the part of God. And so the forsaking was the silence of God and the passivity of God. No open ear, no help extended to the Lord Jesus. But now all of that is over. And the Lord Jesus has entered into death, and he has come out of death. And now look at verse 22, that blessed verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I praise thee. No longer is the Lord Jesus asking why, but now he is declaring the integrity of what God's name stands for to those who will listen. I will declare thy name. What does it mean, I will declare thy name? Does it mean he will just pronounce the name of God in the midst of the congregation? No. This is what it says in the Psalms. As is thy name, so art thou, O God. As is thy name, so art thou. For instance, Peter's name means a rock, but you see him denying the Lord Jesus, and you would say, as thy name is, so thou art not. But as God's name is, so he is. You're liable to think that when God forsook the Lord Jesus upon the cross, that God contradicted his name. But now the Lord Jesus hastens to say, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. All that your name represents and stands for, all that you've ever said that you are. And this is what Moses heard when Moses said, you haven't revealed yourself to me. And God spoke his name and declared what he was, his nature, his actions, his being. And now the Lord Jesus said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The Lord Jesus himself, who experienced anything that might be conceivably called contradictory about the name of God, he is now saying, oh no. He is saying that all that God's name stands for, God is. And I will declare thy name in the midst of the assembly. I will praise thee. And now, I told you, it is no longer prayer in darkness to a God who is silent and passive. But it is now praise in the light to a God who has acted and whose ear is open. And now the Lord Jesus in verse 23 says, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. It is no longer prayer, but praise. And notice these references to praise. It says in verse 21, in the midst of the assembly, will I praise thee. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. Look at verse 25. Of thee cometh my praise in the great assembly. Verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek after him. How do you see why I say it is lone prayer in the first part, but it is prayer, praise in the second part. Prayer in darkness, and now praise in light. But the Lord Jesus seeking something that God is seeking. In John 4, the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But at the same time, now it says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And if the Lord Jesus came to seek sinners, now that he has sought and found sinners, he is seeking the saints of God to join in his praises to God. And so if you say, I'm saved, I can praise God for his salvation. The Lord Jesus said, come and join in praise with me. And the Savior is now not in our midst that we pray to him, but now he is in our midst as the chief musician. I shan't go into this, but you look through the Psalms and you'll find that ever so many are dedicated to the chief musician. Here is a psalm, and now it's to be set to music, it's to be arranged by the chief musician, and this chief musician will cause this psalm to be celebrated and sung, and cause God to be praised through this psalm. And now it turns out that just as Moses and Solomon and David were types of Christ, so the chief musician is a type of Christ, and the musician that led the praises of Israel in David's time now is replaced by the greatest of the chief musicians, and the Lord Jesus in heaven is conducting the praises of God in the midst of his assembly. All right, this is the line, this is the train of thought that we get from verse 22 through verse 26. But now, look at all of these, that he has been successful in getting to praise God with him. It says, first of all, I will declare thy name in the midst of the assembly. And then he calls certain ones. Verse 23, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All the seed of Jacob glorify him. It can either be all people as well as the seed of Jacob praise him, or it may be all of the seed of Jacob praise him. But now, The sphere of those praising God is limited to Israel. But now, look at verse 26. It says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek after him. Let your heart live forever." Now, notice how it's being extended in verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is ruler over the nations. All the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he that cannot keep his soul alive." Here is what happens. The Lord Jesus then asking, "Why hast thou forsaken me upon the cross?" Now, having had the darkness removed, having had all of that to end, now the Lord Jesus is seeing not only God's faithfulness to him, and not only his praising God, but now he gets Israel to praise God. But he goes beyond the extent of Israel, and he gets the kindreds of the earth, the ends of the earth. We have the universality of mankind praising God. The millennium has broken in upon us. And the Lord sees from this vantage point that what God has done for him, he shall do for Israel. And he has appreciated it and is praising God. And Israel shall appreciate it and praise God. And all the ends of the earth shall see it and appreciate it and praise God. And it gets wider and wider and wider and more inclusive. And so it goes from an individual to a nation to universality. Everyone who shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God's salvation is not for particular ones, but it's whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord. Let him take the water of life freely. And here are all of these from every walk of life, I say every walk of life, as well as every nation of life, for this reason. Look at verse 26. "The meek shall eat and be satisfied." Verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord." And then, verse 29, "All the fat ones of the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him." And so we have the meek ones, and the fat ones, and the perishing ones. All of these are broken down by the marvelous drawing grace of God. It says in Zechariah that in the coming day, "I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication." And now, upon these that are meek, that spirit of grace is poured out upon them. And all the fat ones, these are those who are rich and increased in goods, the rich and the ones who need nothing. It says that all these fat ones, they also shall eat and worship. They shall cast away their pride and their self-sufficiency, and they shall join in this feast and worship God. And what about those that are ready to perish? All they that go down to the dust, all of those that are perishing, God shall rescue them, and they shall praise God as well, even he that cannot keep his soul alive. And now, that is not enough. He goes from himself to the nation of Israel, to all the nations of the earth, for every station in life among all mankind. But not only at that time, but in verse 30, it says, "A seed shall serve him," that is, posterity, those that come into existence. "It shall be told of the Lord unto the next generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done it." And so this is what has happened. It has started with one, and it has gone to the extent of the whole earth. This is geographical. But then, as the time, it starts in a small way. The church starts on the day of Pentecost, and then it includes nations. But then, not nations at that time alone, but it goes on. And while including nations in one generation, it reaches to the next generation as well. And that generation tells the next generation, and finally, thank God, all shall be completed, all the nations and all the generations. And then, it shall be satisfactory to the Lord. And it says, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done it. And so the Lord Jesus has been successful. In the midst of the congregation, he is declaring God's praise. And now this congregation has declared it to other nations. The household of Cornelius, Gentiles, have heard this message from the apostle Peter. And then Paul goes and tells it to the Philippian jailer and the Gentiles here. And then Timothy, having heard among many witnesses, commits to faithful men that shall be able to tell others. And it goes on and on. And it includes all nations. And it goes on for all time until our Savior descends from heaven and the church is completed. And then during the millennium, others will be saved as well. And then after that, the devil will be loosened for a little period, and then all shall end. But until that time, the church shall increase, and souls shall be saved, and worshipers shall be found, and God's purpose for mankind shall be realized. And so let us rejoice that we are included in this congregation, and the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and he is our chief musician, and he will joy at our hearts in praise. Let us pray. Now, Father, we give thee thanks for the understanding of thy Son, to think that some would say, God did not forsake him, when thy Son himself knew and said, why hast thou forsaken me? And to think that some would say that Christ was abandoned forever, and yet thy Son said, he hath not cast off forever, that God's ear is now open. We are thankful, our Father, that he knew the moment that you forsook him. And thy Son knew the moment that that forsaking came to an end. He knew the darkness without and in his soul. And then he knew the light when it returned. And he knew the light in his soul as well. We thank thee for this one, that you have caused him to have his soul made an offering for sin. And now we have the light of life. We thank you, Father, for these sacred things that you permit us to read in the Gospels and in the Psalms. May they be sacred, and may they be precious to our hearts, and may they sustain us while we have our perplexities down here. Let us know, as the psalmist says, sorrow may come in for the night, weeping, but joy cometh in the morning. We are thankful, Father, that for us who have trusted Christ, weeping is temporary, and joy is going to come in the morning. We give thee thanks for all things as they are centered in thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The meeting is over.